So this morning I've been asked to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 to 19. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
As an American, I have to tell you that I've been appalled over the last year and a half of many of the words and actions, lies, deceptions, and distortions, and just general chaos and confusion coming out of the current administration, and mostly the individual at the head of that administration. As a conservative, now former Republican American, still American, no longer a Republican, and as your pastor, I frequently feel that I should be issuing regular apologies to you and to Canada and to the whole world. But if I did that, I'd be doing it every day, or at least on a weekly basis. And besides, I'm nobody, no one would listen, but I'm often embarrassed, angered even, by many of the things said and done by the current administration in the name of America and the American people, of which I am one. I personally believe citizens of democratic republics have both the right and the responsibility to speak out and to speak up and to stand against philosophies, values, and actions counter to God's revealed word and will, and especially those that threaten the freedoms to do so. I barely recognize aspects of my own country and my countrymen and women, especially many of my American brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow pastors who seem to have given themselves to crass ends justify the means, un-American, frankly, thinking, speaking, and doing. Friends, the ends can never be used to justify the means. We can never accomplish good, true, and right goals through evil means. Never. Unless we're talking about God's love and mercy demonstrated in the death of his one and only Son on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Otherwise, it'd be easy to despair, wouldn't it? And just say, Jesus, come quickly. But our hope is not in this world or in this life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the point, isn't it? Our hope is not in this world or even in this life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. That's the point of the Bible. It's certainly the point of the New Testament. It's the point of the book of 2 Timothy. It's also the point of our passage for this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19 that Dave just read. Please turn with me there now if you're not there already. As Christians, whether Canadian Christians or American Christians or African Christians or Chinese Christians or whatever flavor of Christian we might be, Afghan Christians, we must remember that we are not called to an earthly political kingdom. A truth many of our brothers and sisters in Christ of various stripes seem to have forgotten, equating their political allegiances with their allegiance to Jesus. But I'm afraid it's more frequently the case these days, whether on the right or the left of the political spectrum, that we Christians are often subordinating our allegiance to Jesus Christ to a particular political party or a political leader, or perhaps even more frequently, a rigid set of political agenda priorities. Last week, I highlighted several examples of more liberal or so-called progressive agenda items that cause us to be concerned as Canadian Christians these days, that we are trending further and further away from biblical truth and values and threatening the freedom to hold such positions freely. This week, I'm mentioning the current, seemingly deteriorating situation in my own country, which has such a dominating influence in North America and on Canada. To be sure, it is an equal affront to Holy God, a flight away from Him in the opposite direction. When I began in ministry, it would not have occurred to me that I would find Jesus in the middle of the road. But the older I get, and the more I learn about Jesus, His character, His ways, and His commitments to the Father and His Word, that's where I find Him, in the middle. But I'm not finding Jesus out on the edges of political or philosophical, social or rhetorical extremism. Rather, and increasingly, I find Jesus in the middle, where most of the people are living, our lives in various forms of fallenness, needing and looking for a little hope. That's where we find Jesus. If we make even a marginal attempt at reading the Gospels carefully, that is, without reading into them our own pet political positions or our own brand of I'm better than you religion, where do we find Jesus? It's not on the edges of right or left extremes, is it? No, in the Gospels we find Jesus in the middle. The Son of God and Son of Man is in between. In fact, He is the in-between, between God and us and in between us and others. And while we're reading the Gospels carefully, what do we find Jesus doing? Do we not find Him confronting the right-wing religious bullies, calling them to account and humble submission to something and someone much bigger than themselves, back to God Himself? Yes, that's what we find Him doing. Do we not also find Jesus in the social trenches where the outcast, more self-aware sinners are, on the left, if you will, calling them to repentance and life beyond their fleshly needs? So Jesus can be found in the middle. In fact, Jesus Christ is the middle, or He is the center, calling to Himself all peoples from all directions and persuasions, and not just from the right or the left, but 360 degrees, calling us all to where He is, to do what He is doing, to be as He is in the world. This is what it means to be Christian, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of the once crucified, now risen and reigning Lord. We come to Him, laying our former allegiances at His feet, subordinating all other allegiances to our allegiance to Jesus Christ. This is the seventh message of our current message series entitled Church Challenges in These Last Days, from Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, Pastor Timothy, of the church at Ephesus, and which the Holy Spirit has graciously preserved for us as the book of 2 Timothy. From the beginning, we have seen that the compelling context for Paul's words of warning, his encouragement, and his instruction is given in chapter 3, verse 1, where we read, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days," and continuing on through the second half of the book. I just want to pause, because not all of you have been here for this series, just to note that we have identified that in the New Testament especially, when we read phrases like "in the last days," they're not talking about the end of days, whoever the writer by the Holy Spirit is, but every day following the coming of Christ is one of the last days. This is one of the last days. So whenever anybody comes to me and says, "Pastor Mark, do you believe we're in the last days?" I pause and I say, depends on what you mean by that. And then we have this conversation. Of course, we are in the last days. This is one of the last days. And the clock started ticking when Jesus came, when Jesus died, when Jesus was raised, when Jesus ascended, and especially after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So yes, we are in the last days, but it may not be what you think. So here in the first half of the book of 2 Timothy, chapters 1 and 2, Paul has given Timothy and to us by the Holy Spirit and faith wise and helpful instruction of what we will need to stand in those difficult, even terrible times that are coming and perhaps even now have come in these last days. And in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells now older Pastor Timothy, he wrote his first letter early in Timothy's ministry. This second book comes later in Timothy's ministry, and he's telling us as well, especially in the context of the terrible times that will come in the last days, keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them of these things. You see it there in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep reminding them of these things. But keep reminding them, reminding us reminding each other, of what things? What is Paul talking about? Well, let's do a brief review. We could go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, but let's not. Let's just go back to verse 1 of chapter 2 and Pastor Chris's most excellent beer acronym with an assist from our very own Abby Wilcoxon, which actually helps me to remember. Verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach, and that is what Paul taught Timothy. Verses 3 through 6, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And finally, in verse 7, reflect on what the Holy Spirit has given to Paul to pass on to Timothy and also to us. Then last week, we looked at verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy 2. Here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, builds on this need that we have to preserve what we know and believe, to store up spiritual resources today in order to stand in the terrible times that are coming in the last days, of which this is one. The key is found in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This, Paul says, is my gospel. We can paraphrase, I think, to say this is the gospel. This risen Jesus Christ, who died for you, will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, stand in the terrible times, and he will vindicate you. This brings us to verse 14. where Paul once again reminds us to recall and to keep on reminding each other to remember. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember what Jesus is doing. Remember what others have sacrificed to get you the gospel. And also, by the way, don't forget, remember. In fact, you do the same. You follow the example of Jesus and his faithful witnesses, of which you are now one, and together we are now a congregation of witnesses to the risen Jesus. Remember, teach, and stand. Again, Chris's most excellent acronym helps us here. Be strong, entrust, endure, reflect. So let's keep on reminding each other. And let's keep on remembering for the sake of God's glory, yes, and to exalt Jesus Christ, yes, but also for the generations to follow us. This seems to be Paul's overriding concern, perhaps even his preoccupation, because his time is coming short. And he says, keep on reminding them of these things. For the generations to follow us, even our own children and grandchildren, but not only for them, but also for the nations. Now, I wish I was better at the next thing, the next warning that we receive here, and that I, as your pastor, am instructed to warn you about. Here it is, number two, do not quarrel over words. Nobody will be surprised that I struggle with this, right? Words are very important to me. I've been reading voraciously since I was in the second grade in Mrs. Miller's second grade class. I've told you about that, right? And I've never stopped. Words are important. But if I was to paraphrase this instruction, in light of what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us this morning, I might put it this way. Don't insist on getting your own way or your own interpretation of Scripture. Listen to and learn from others. I don't want to suggest that I've arrived here, but I do want to say there's been growth. And one of the pivot points of that growth was when I understood that we should be more about truth than we are about being right. If we're so committed to being right that we get entrenched, we become blind at some point to the truth that corrects what we believe, what we think, and what we do. But if we become people committed to the truth, then it doesn't matter if I've been right or not. If I hear the truth, if I'm responding in faith to the truth, that stuff doesn't matter anymore. We're just about the truth. Look at the second half of verse 14 with me. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God. That sounds pretty serious, huh? That's why I've got it in all caps and bold and italicized. Warn them before God, he says. Against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So as we're reminding them of these things, perhaps even reminding each other of these things, let's not then enter into the trap as we're doing that to begin quarreling about words, because that obviously is an affront to God. Because he says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. And then he says, it is of no value. And it only ruins those who listen. Wise and helpful words. Continue to note the context so that we may stand when the terrible times come in the last days. This next point, or this next truth, is one that has been near and dear to Awana's heart for nearly 40 years, right? Does this mean anything to anyone around here? Apparently not. I don't know. I can't tell. We got one woo-hoo. Well, AWANA is an acronym, and it comes from this verse, verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who can tell us what the AWANA means? Anyone here? Okay. A workman approved, not ashamed. Right? Well, where do we get that? We get that here from verse 15. Paul still giving Timothy instruction. This is still in the imperative, which means it's a command. He's teaching him. He's urging him. He's commanding him. Do your best, Pastor Timothy, along with your people, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, it might not have the pizzazz of Pastor Chris's beer acronym. Those of you who were here last week, he didn't even realize it was a beer acronym until Abby told him it was a beer acronym, and then the mayhem began. I'm needling him a little bit. I think it's pretty funny. But this acronym has been useful in these parts for many years, and it comes from 2 Timothy verse 2. Let's break it down. Do your best. Now, how often can we say that we are, in fact, doing our best? But it's a command. Do your best. How often are we giving ourselves negative self-talk about our failures? This is not what Paul is doing here. He is saying, do your best. The Lord will help you. Day to day, walk with him. Do your best. To do what? To present yourself. So he's already given an instruction in verse 14, warn them before God. Now he's talking to Timothy personally. Do your best to present yourself to God as what? One approved. Just a little note here. He's not talking about approved by the church. He's not talking about approved by the church council or by the elders. Those are good things, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him. No disrespect to our elders or our church council or even to you as a congregation. His standard's a little higher, but also more gracious. Both. So we do our best, and we hope the Lord will overcome our weaknesses. A workman, that implies something, right? That we're working. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This idea of not being ashamed is very appealing to me. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture, I know I've said that about 150 verses of Scripture while I've been with you, maybe more than that, but one of them is 1 John chapter 2. I'd like for you to turn there with me. I think this is something that will help us to understand what Paul is saying. I know this is John and that was Paul, but I think it helps us to understand what he's talking about when he talks about not being a workman ashamed. Here in 1 John chapter 2, starting with about verse 26, we read these words from our elder brother, the Apostle John. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received, he's talking here about the Holy Spirit, from him, that is from Christ, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. He is not saying that you should not be taught by anybody, or that there ought not to be people who are teaching in the church. He is saying that you don't have the need for somebody to tell you what is true. You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth within you, and you can discern truth for yourself. That's what he's saying. So if somebody tries to lead you astray, didn't he just say that? Listen to the Holy Spirit. If he's given you some discomfort, he's given you some red flags, listen to him, is what the point is. The next verse. But as his anointing, speaking of the Holy Spirit, teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Verses 28 and 29. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and not ashamed before him, or confident and unashamed before him at his coming. I like how the ESV puts it. It says, and not shrink away from him at his appearing. I think that's what Paul's talking about. So that we can come to God knowing that we are approved, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. But even so, we are doing the best that we can with what he has given us. The resources that he has given us, the spiritual gifts he has given us, we are using them for his glory, not for our own selves, and we are presenting ourselves to him with confidence and not shame. And present yourself as one approved, a workman who correctly handles the word of truth. I was talking to some folks a couple of weeks ago, and an individual who's leading a church here in Winnipeg came up. I'll not name him, although Paul doesn't mind naming names. We'll note that in the next verse. Who seemed to be given to developing for himself a following. Probably blessed, cursed with charisma, natural charisma, able to gather a crowd. That's a dangerous place to be, both for them and for him. Correctly handling the word of truth, and if we are doing that, we're pointing people to Jesus, not ourselves. We are calling people to hope in God, not following a human individual. We're listening to the Holy Spirit, who is not counterfeit, but he is protecting us. He's telling us, listen, be careful, true, false. Let's be very careful as we together are a Bible-believing church, gospel preaching. Let's make sure that we're correctly handling the word of truth. Well, there's a fourth thing, and we're almost done. We'll not take a whole lot of time on this. Frankly, I don't think that we have this problem these days at Bethesda, but here it is in the text, and it's three verses of this very short passage. So it carries some weight, right? Here it is: avoid godless chatter, which progresses to false teaching, false believing, and false practice, rather than faithful living and fruitful ministry. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Don't miss that. Those who participate in godless chatter are themselves ungodly. Do you see that? Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become what? More and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them, among the who? The ungodly, participating in the godless chatter that Paul is now instructing older Pastor Timothy and the church he leads to avoid. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Following up on my previous concerns about the conditions in my own country, there have There has been a lot of godless chatter going on, and it has not been a positive influence on anyone. We can always gather a crowd, if that's our goal, by tearing other people down. Always. It feeds the flesh almost like nothing else. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, rightly says it's ungodly and it leads to more and more ungodliness. But this isn't what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about, at least primarily, political public discourse, though we should be careful there as well. Paul is talking about godless chatter in the church and among those who confess the name of Jesus Christ. And while for us, probably, I have to say, I'm not just buttering you up, I think this is more of a warning than an application to continue doing what we're doing, how we're doing it. Don't talk about people, talk to people. If you have an issue, go talk to the person. If you have a question, go talk to the person. Don't make assumptions, just go talk to them. Whether it's a leader or someone else in the congregation, don't allow those things to fester, to build up. And oftentimes, they're based upon imaginings, things that aren't actually occurring. Avoid it. Finally, the last thing that we should receive from the Holy Spirit in this passage is this. People who belong to Jesus Christ live in a particular way. The way of Christ, by the Word and Spirit of Christ, and distinctively from the surrounding culture. Pastor Dr. John MacArthur helps us to understand the situation in Ephesus when he writes in his excellent book entitled Because the Time is Near. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Because the Time is Near. Quote, the philosopher Heraclitus was called the weeping philosopher because no one, he declared, could live in Ephesus and not weep over its immorality. Huddled in the midst of such pagan idolatry that characterized Ephesus was a faithful group of Christians, the church at Ephesus. The greater concern, both of this entire book of 2 Timothy and of our situation today, is the ongoing faithfulness and fruitfulness of God's household. Look at verse 19 with me. Nevertheless, what's the nevertheless about? Nevertheless, what's going on with the godless chatter among the ungodly and the increasingly ungodly? Never mind the fact that their teaching will spread like gangrene. Never mind the fact that you know who these people are. They're Hymenaeus and Philetus and those who are following them. They've wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, quote, the Lord knows those who are his, close quote. And, quote, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If you don't remember anything from this message, I'd like for you to remember this. And ask the question, where are we in this mix? The church becoming more like the surrounding culture and less like Jesus, thus rendering itself far less useful to God and unhelpful to those looking for the hope found in Jesus, is a greater catastrophe than the complete implosion of the culture into decadent decay and rampant immorality. Why do I say that? So long as the church remains true, there is hope for the people caught up in the culture. And there is a long and distinguished tradition in the church of preaching the implications of the Christian gospel into any number of personal and community matters, cultural and political issues, or social and national ills. And God has used it over the centuries for change, for renewal, even for revival. Not for the sake of nationalism or denominationalism, but for the soul of the nation and the salvation of those for whom Jesus died and was raised again. And here in 2 Timothy, and particularly verse 19, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is calling Timothy and the congregation he led. He's calling me and he's calling you, the congregation I'm privileged to serve, to continue living and speaking and ministering counter to the culture around us. We cannot reach the world by becoming like the world. This distinction is vital. And here's why. God's solid foundation stands. Whatever the condition of the culture around us, whatever the deplorable condition of the White House or the halls of Parliament, God's solid foundation stands still. God's solid foundation will stand forever. So, church, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying to us this morning, stop trying to be like the world to reach the world. It will not work. Do not jump or stop jumping on the latest political bandwagon to victory. It will be hollow at best and lead us away from our dependence on God always. The only message we have is the gospel. The only method we have is living like Jesus. All other messages are false. All other methods lead to ruin. Just follow Jesus. And here's the basis for our hope. God's solid, God's firm foundation stands. Let's pray together. Lord, even as I preach this message, I'm fully aware that it's beyond me. It's beyond us. Even when we endeavor to do our best to present ourselves approved, it's you that has to do it. That's on an individual basis. That's on a congregational basis. It's true for leaders and followers alike. Help us, Lord, to handle your word of truth rightly, to do and be what the acronym AWANA expresses, and especially in the context of this message and this passage, Lord, that we might not shrink away in shame at your coming. Help us to be your true people, following after Jesus in our place and time, regardless of how terrible times come in these last days. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to change. We ask your Holy Spirit and Word to do their work. In Jesus' name, amen.